All right. Today, we're not doing our normal, we're not doing the Zoom. I discovered that this is so far. We know we usually had we used to have this breaks on our transmission. We used to have these breaks, and I was not sure whether it was a network or something else, but I Since there was something different I did, which was to not record from this device, but to record from another device. So since I started doing that, I have not experienced that. So trust that. We know that it will not happen tonight. It has not been happening for the past few days. Hallelujah. So quickly let's look at Luke 24. Luke 24. Luke 24. All right, verse 25. Luke 24, verse 25. This teaching is for those of us who, I keep saying this every time I'm teaching this. I say that we must ensure that we are listening to the other teaching series, because if you're not listening, if you haven't listened to our teaching on the intro to the Bible, part 1 and 2, or you've not listened to the first three parts of this series, you might not really understand what's going on, but God will help you. I've been saying this because I know how important it is, because so many things that we said there are quite important, including the Bible interpretation series as well. Anyways, okay, look at Luke 24, verse 25. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples on their way to Emmaus after Jesus Christ had resurrected from the dead. So there's an interesting conversation here that goes on between himself and those guys, because they were not sure who was talking to them at that point. So Jesus begins to talk with them and converse with them as any other person could have, asking them questions. Why are you guys so bothered? What's happening? Your countenance is down. What's the real issue here? And they're like, are you a stranger in Israel? Don't you know what happened to Jesus of Nazareth? The guy was crucified. And then he asked him what things. He said that man, after all his good deeds, he was killed. We thought that he was the one that was meant to save Israel, redeem Israel, all that stuff, and we didn't know. But you see, we don't know where he is right now. And then he said to them in 25, he said, "Oh fools," that's Jesus speaking to people as fools. Hallelujah. That's a revelation. You can have a revelation that a person is a fool. The revelation is not always about the righteousness of God in Christ. Someone that follows Jesus Christ can be a fool. Hallelujah. Not as an insult, but it's actually a description of their character or their conduct. All right? So someone can be foolish in their conduct. So that word there means to be foolish. All right? Actually, in the Greek, it's actually foolish ones. Okay? So it says, "O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Right? So the reason they did not recognize Jesus was because they lacked faith in what the prophet had spoken. That is obviously we know what the prophets there refers to the Old Testament. Jesus could have not been speaking of Agabus. He could have not been speaking of the New, or you and I. He was referring to the Old Testament prophets, right? So it says they did not believe. That is why they did not know Jesus had resurrected, or neither did they even recognize who he was. So it's impossible for someone to claim to have known Jesus, nor have understood the scriptures if they do not understand it correctly. Okay, so look at it. He says all that the prophets have spoken. He says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" So what did Christ do in order to make them realize that Jesus was meant to have risen from the dead? All right, we are going to see what Jesus did in the next verse, because at this point they are confused. At this point they did not know that Jesus was meant to be raised from the dead again the third day, right? And they did also did not recognize Jesus. Now if you were Jesus, you probably would have said, "Look at me, let your eyes be open, can't you see it is me?" Or you begin to show them some signs and wonders, all that stuff. But here's how Jesus decides to prove to people the truth of the scriptures, how to raise conviction in their hearts. In verse 26, verse 27, sorry, he says, "I'm beginning at Moses." So Jesus now began from Moses. What was Moses? Refers to the first five books, the Pentateuch, right? And on all the prophets, that's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Obadiah, Zephaniah, all that stuff, all those people. He says he expounded unto them. That word expounded means to explain. Expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So how did Jesus convince them about the scriptures? He showed them from the scriptures. So to raise conviction in a man is to show them the scriptures, not to even show them miracles. Is to show them the scriptures. Now, don't forget, these folks are Jewish folks. So that's one thing to put in mind as well, you know. But however, the scriptures remains our standard, you know, the book of Timothy, Paul called it the evidence, right? That's what evidence also means, our conviction. The reason anybody should have conviction should be from the scriptures. You can't find conviction in Christ outside the scriptures. Someone made a statement I heard it somewhere, that we do not need to follow the Bible, we need to follow Jesus. I kind of found the statement somehow just kind of ridiculous. Kind of ridiculous. I don't say that in a derogatory way, but it's not a healthy statement to make, because when you examine the statement, it's a defeated statement. You can't know who Jesus is if you do not know him from the Bible, right? Because by the time you begin to ask, okay, who is Jesus, you discover that the person would have to go to the scriptures. You can't even go to historical documents, because historical documents do not give you an explanation of who Jesus really was. They simply tell you about the person Jesus, but they don't explain who he was. It not give you a revelation of who he was and his nature, all that, what he said. Would have to find them from the scriptures. The same way, we to know who Jesus is, we must find it in the scriptures. Many today see Jesus as Barney. They see him as someone that gives, that like a boyfriend or something, like a girlfriend. I don't know. You know, I don't want to go into all that stuff, so I won't step on toes too early today. But really, we must find who Jesus is from the scriptures, right? So how to convince people, especially believers, how to raise believers of full conviction should not be in signs and wonders necessarily. The signs and wonders are to point to the scriptures. However, to raise conviction must be from the scriptures. To raise conviction in believers, because these are followers of Christ, to raise conviction, it has to be from the scriptures. Okay? All right. So, he said he explained to them the things concerning himself. Now, when you see the word Moses, I said it's from Genesis to Malachi. Genesis, that means in Genesis we find Jesus Christ, as we've seen in the beginning of our series. We've seen that in Genesis it says, in the beginning, was referring to who? Jesus. Remember, we said the word beginning is what? Bereshith. One of us was here. She was there in our physical meeting where we were teaching this, although it was the second meeting. But we said that word beginning, there is the same word that means alpha or firstborn, or, you know, it's the word Bereshith. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we said the heavens and the earth are not separate realms. They are just one. Heaven means unseen. Earth means seen. But heaven and earth are one. So the heaven is in the earth. So heaven is found in the earth. And we see that all those things which were not seen, as we saw in Colossians 1, it says those things were the things that were created in Christ Jesus. So primarily Genesis is talking about what? The new creation, or God's plan to create the world, or the inception of God's plan of salvation. Okay? The inception of God's plan of salvation. And we saw in Genesis 1:26, we said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. We corrected that notion, that where he says, let us create man in our own image, after our likeness, it does not mean God was planning to create every human being in his own image. Or what I mean is this, that statement, let us make man in our own image. Remember, we say the image of God is who? Is Christ. Right? The image of God is who? Is Christ. So it says, let us make man in our own image, right? That statement we established that it was a statement that was exclusive for believers. Believers are the ones in the image of God. It's not everyone. The image of God is called his likeness, right? His likeness after his own kind. Genesis 1:6. He said, let the seed fall to the ground and let it produce after his own kind. All of nature producing after his own kind. The same way God would produce his own image after his likeness. So who is God? God is the perfect one. So for God to have someone in his image, they will have to be perfect, right? They would have to be holy. They would have to be, as we saw, kings and priests. Exodus 19:6. You will be unto me a king, a kingdom of priests and kings. We saw that. So in Genesis 1, we are seeing God talking about what? The new creation. Someone says, everyone is created in the image of God. No, that's not true. We are not all created in the image of God. Or we are not all in his likeness. We are not all in his likeness. We saw that animals have virtually the same thing that every human being has. So it cannot be free will, leadership, etc. 1 John 4 verse 17 says, for as he is, so are we in this world, referring to believers. So unbelievers are not as he is. They are not as he is, else everyone is saved. Hallelujah. So you get the point. We are not all in the image of God. So that was the plan of God, to make men or make man in Christ. The image of God, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, Hebrews 1 verse 3, Colossians 1 verse 15, the image of God. So in the beginning, God, in the Bereshit, the first, at first, the principal thing that God did, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. What's the heavens and the earth? The new creation. And he says the seed will fall to the ground and die and produce after his own kind, all that stuff. So we established all of that. Now we stopped at something last week. We are defining who the serpent was in the garden. We have established that those things are just metaphorical in nature, right? So we want to move on from there. If you have any question, please save it. You can ask right after. Okay. All right. So what is, or who is the serpent? Let's look at it. Genesis 3. Let's look at Genesis 3. Genesis 3. All right. Now the serpent, Genesis 3 verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any. Okay. Did someone say something? Okay. Okay. Never mind. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. This was not a serpent. It was not a snake. It was not a snake. All right? It was not a snake. It was not a snake. We said that the serpent there referred to the devil, or what you might call Lucifer. That deceiver. Look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. We want to just look into all of this stuff. Revelation 12 verse 9. We looked at this last week just to refresh our memory about it. Revelation 12 verse 9. It says, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil, that is Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out into earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So notice two things. It says the serpent was who? The devil. And the devil is who? Satan. Okay? And it says he was cast into the earth. From where? The heaven, right? Heaven means unseen. So that means whatever happened between the serpent and man was unseen. Hence, we saw last week that it did not happen physically where Adam ate a fruit, that it happened in Adam's heart. That Adam rejected God. Adam rejected God's offer of who? The tree of life, Christ Jesus. Adam rejected that offer of being of receiving the image of God into him, into his heart. That is Jesus Christ receiving God's spirit inside of his heart. And that would have been when mankind would exhibit the authority in Christ. But Adam rejected that in his heart. So whatever happened was in the unseen. So Satan, an angel, or Lucifer. As we see today, look at the word serpent. Now, we said the word serpent, as we started last week, is the word nakash. Is the word nakash. Nakash means a serpent or a diviner. Or a shining one. Nakash. Did you get that? Nakash is spelled N-A-C-H-A-S-H. Nakash means a shining one. Alright? A diviner or like a divine being. Now, another shade of that Nakash, that word Nakash, also means enchanter or enchantment. To bewitch someone, to enchant someone, is used in Leviticus 19:26. Leviticus 19:26. Where's the book of Leviticus? Leviticus would levitate you to your cause. Hallelujah. That's a revelation right now. He just dropped. Leviticus will levitate you to your course. That's why I read the book of Leviticus, until you find the word enchantment. All right, look at Leviticus, the use of enchantment. Look at verse 26. You shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall you use enchantment. That word enchantment is an inflection of the word nakash. Enchantment to observe. Okay, it said no, observe times. Right? It was prohibited. Look at Deuteronomy 18 and verse 10. We saw this last week. I'm just using this to refresh our minds. Deuteronomy 18 verse 10. Okay. It says, there shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, an observer of times, or an enchanter, a witch. So you can call Satan a witch. Hallelujah. That word enchanter there is the word in Nakash. All right. Now let's see Daniel 10. I didn't open to this last week, did I? Excuse me. Sorry about that. Should we open to Daniel? Should I use Daniel? Or no? Let's not go to Daniel, right? Let's go to 2 Kings instead. 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 4. 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 4. Alright, are you there? Okay, look at it. It says, and the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elijah had done. Now, that word king is an inflection of that word nakash. So it's a divine one, a divine being. Look at Ezekiel 1. And remember, I said in the word nakash, that was the word for serpent. That's Satan, right? Is you use for a divine one, a shining one, or even a snake, right? Ezekiel 1, verse 7. Ezekiel 1 and verse 7. Ezekiel 1 and verse 7. It says, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. Right? Look at Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. This one, I want you to see this. I'm just trying to examine the use of the word nakash. to understand the kind of being there. Isaiah 14 verse 12, what does it say? How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. Now that word Lucifer is not the word Nakash. It's not the word Nakash. It's another word. It's found only once in the whole Bible. Right? Lucifer. Doesn't that interest you? Lucifer is found just once in the whole Bible. Alright. It says, son of the morning. You see that? That's the word Nakash. How that cut down from the ground, which this wicked awaken the nation. So you can see it reused for Lucifer. Although this is referring to a Babylonian king here, but it's used to describe the nature of the deceiver and his fall. This is a Babylonian king here that is referring to. All right, let me just help us with this a little bit. Although it's a bit of a leap. The word Lucifer is Heyel. It was used for this Babylonian king. However, it still refers to how they described the Babylonian king was the same way Satan was described. Okay, so it was the king was used to explain what happened to Satan. So what happens to the king is a similar thing that happened to Satan. That's the point here. So it's the word Heyel. It's spelled H-E-Y-E-L. It means light bearer or shining one. So someone who was in glory and then fell from glory. That's what it means there. Same thing that happened to the shining one, the Nakash, Satan. All right. So you can see that now. Back to Genesis, because we've established that it's all metaphors. Just want to look into clearer details into all that stuff. Genesis 3. Now, Genesis 3 says, now the serpent, verse 1, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, many people assume that when it says it was more subtle than any beast of the field, they think it's a snake. So because it uses the word beast of the field, but it says it was more subtle than any beast. It doesn't say it was a beast of all beasts or something like that. It just says it was more subtle than any beast, all right, or of any beast of the field. Interestingly, the word beast there was used for man, human being. Look at Ecclesiastes 3 verse 18. All right. Right there, Ecclesiastes 3. I said in my heart concerning the estate of sons of men that God may manifest them and they might see that they themselves are beasts. You see that? So it does not just mean that it was a snake or something like that. So we've seen all of this stuff. The fall of king in Isaiah chapter 4, Isaiah chapter 14, 12. You can read that. Isaiah 12 to 20, Ezekiel 28, 12 to 19. Just depicting the fall of kings or Satan, right? Okay, good. So the plan of God, like I said, was to have men to know him. But man rejected this offer. And then that resulted in the fall of man. So the serpent was there to deceive the man so that the man rejected the father. And what is man left with? Himself. The problem today of mankind is not the fact that God tells them this is what to do or this is what not to do. The problem of mankind is that man wants to be left to himself. Man wants to be the God of himself. That results in so many other things. So that is the sin of man. The sin of man was to remain independent of God. The sin of man was to remain natural. We saw that the sin of man is to remain natural. So we saw that the first man was a natural man, and that is why the natural man will die, because the natural man is made out of the dust, and the dust that is created or formed is not a complete creation. Is like a car that has been assembled of its parts. All right, so many parts assembled together, and it looks like a car already. However, it has no engine in it, right? Or it has an engine, but there's no engine oil in it, or there's no fuel in the car. It's useless. So man already formed by God would deteriorate and die. But if he has the Spirit of God, he's now able to live in his full function. I've been saying this over and over again, and I want us to really get this, so that when you know, when he says Jesus died, so many people say Jesus died, how did he put it, that God was meant to punish Jesus and then Jesus took the punishment, something like that. Say you're a new creation. Why? Because I never understood it. I'm telling you guys the truth. The gospel never made sense to me. It didn't make sense to me for a while. I must say the truth. For a while, it didn't make sense to me. I was preaching the gospel. I felt like, how does the death of Christ translate to my death? How does him resurrecting from the dead translate to my resurrection? Like, I didn't really understand it for a while until I saw Christ in Genesis and I saw why he had to die and all that stuff. It didn't really make sense to me. And I think if we cannot preach the gospel to kids, I mean, really young people, if we can't preach the gospel to them, I'm not sure we really understand the gospel. Until I really understood how Christ's death translates to my death. Okay, let's put it this way. Let me simply explain it over. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Why did Christ die? Did Christ die because, someone will say, because sin was looking for who would take the price, who would pay the price for sin, who will pay the price, who is worthy to take that punishment and take it on his body, so that when he takes it on his body, the gods will be at peace. I like that. That's sufficient. I like that. Now they are free. You know, but it really didn't make sense to me. What's going on here? Hallelujah. So, sorry guys. Okay. So, why did Christ die? Christ died. Let me show you why he died. Christ, in Genesis, God said, every creature of mine would be like a seed that will fall to the ground. And until that seed falls to the ground and it dies, it will not produce in its own image after its likeness. So, for the orange tree to produce more fruits, because there's a first orange, is called a principal orange. It's called a principal or a principality. You know, Christ being the head of all principality means he's the first of all first things. So the first orange, all right, produces after its kind. When the seed falls to the ground, it dies and it makes other seeds after his own kind. So God said, let's make man in our what? Image. So we can say that God was actually saying, I want Christ to die. I want my seed. You know, Jesus is called the sperma of God. He is the seed of God. Jesus says, out of the Father I came. Right? He's the seed of God that fell to the ground and died. Why did he die? He died to save us from our what? Sin. What is our sin? It is not moral conduct. No. It died to save us of our sin. Now, it translates to more immoral conduct. Yes. However, our sins means our blindness and independency of the life of God. So, in Christ's death, he will produce people after his own kind. So, he dies and then he resurrects so that we would be like him when we believe him. Is an accept. That's where free will comes in. That's the difference between us and animals. So, first Colossians 1 will say he's the firstborn of every creature, not plants and animals. That's Colossians 1, verse 15. That was not referring to every creature like physical, was referring to the new creation. If you read on, it now tells us that it's the church. So, Christ died to save us and to give us the Spirit of God. To save us from what? Our sins. Our sins of independency from God. That is the consequences that man experienced due to his independency of God, which resulted in immoral actions. So death reigned from Adam to Moses. It says over and over them that did not sin after the similitude of the sin that was to come. Obviously, we know that does not mean everybody became a sinner automatically. You understand that? We'll go into all those teachings later on, but not in this series, definitely. Okay, that mindset of everybody's born a sinner, kind of stuff. It's not what the Bible really teaches. But primarily, Jesus' death was to save us. You know, Christ wouldn't have jumped into our hearts. He would have needed to die first and then resurrected so that we'll have his spirit. So God kept on saying the same promises over and over again and saying, I will put my spirit in them. What is he saying? The seed will fall to the ground and die. I will do this, I will do that, I will do it. He tells Abraham, they will be like the nations, many nations. He wasn't talking about Isaac, he was talking about the new creation. So we can say Genesis is about the new creation. So he said, in look at it now, because we're going to go into the spirit of God, and then we'll look about look at look into the new creation. Now we're going to the new creation proper. I said the plan of God was to do what? To have men to know him, or to for have for men to have eternal life. What is eternal life? John 17:3. Let's look at it again. It says, quickly, because we need to cover something quickly, looking at the time. John 17:3 says, and this Jesus speaking, this is eternal life, that they may know the only true God, that is Jesus, whom thou hast sent. So what God wanted men to do was to know him. The problem with the world today is that they don't know the true God. In fact, they don't know God. You know why? There's no religion that claims to tell you who God is. They just tell you of some belief or hope or search for a higher entity. So they try in search, but permit me to use it like to say it like this: Christianity doesn't give you suggestions. It tells you this is what it is. This is the true God. So God's desire was for men to know him. In knowing him, you would see men live like him. They will now be in his image. So let me tell you the truth. God is actually desired that we be perfect like him. That's why Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is. He wasn't asking you to try it. He was asking you, he was telling you what this Father has in his heart for you to be perfect just like he is. Hallelujah. God wants every believer to know that you don't need to struggle with what we say. We say we are in this flesh. As long as you're in this flesh, you keep on sinning. That's not what the Bible teaches. Yeah, people say that. People say that. Even people that preach new creation, all that stuff, they actually believe that we are still struggling with sin in this flesh. You know, no matter what you do, you're still gonna sin, all that. But really, when you have the Spirit of God, the scriptures tells us that you would walk like God on earth. And that is why, as Jesus died and resurrected, because you are his image now, everything he says, as he died and resurrected, that means you also die. That's why this body will go, and then there's a new resurrection. As he rose, you will also rise. But that will be for later. Amen. So God's plan was to have men to know him. That's eternal life. Now we know Christ. How? Because his spirit has now been given to us. Now we know who God is. Because firstly, we see him in Christ. He appeared to us in the man Jesus. He appeared to us in the man Jesus. We are no longer searching. I don't know of anyone who truly believed in Jesus and began searching for another God. In fact, you will see that anyone who is truly born again would never be lost. You know this idea, people are like, oh, what if they were first born again and then boom? Did this stuff happen today again? Give me a second, guys. All right. You know this thing where people feel like, oh, what if they were born again, then something happened, they were lost. The scripture doesn't teach us all that stuff. It's a promise of God. There are certain realities that will be found in those who would be in the image of God. You know what it means to be in the image of God? For you to lose your image means God can lose his image as God. You know what it means to be in the image of God? It means you are That is the things you find in God is what you find in yourself. The ability of God is your ability. The inability of God is your inability. You become like God. You're in his image. If God cannot change from being God, I am the Lord, I change it not, then you as a believer cannot lose your image in the name of conduct. Absolutely not. No, never. You are in his image. It's not your image. If it were your image, you can make evil. You can change. This is not the person I knew before. No. But in Christ, hallelujah, you are in his image. And that image is perfection. That's why if Adam was in the image of God, he would have not fallen. Because Adam was supposed to be perfect. All right? So that makes sense. I hope that's quite clear. So, I think I skipped some things. I wanted to define some things. I skipped some things. Maybe I'll go to that next week. Next week, just please, in case I forget this and you're here, please just remind me. I need to explain the concept of the curses in Genesis. The one about the woman's birth, conception. Did it mean that God made woman to begin to have childbirth pains? What about the death? What did God mean by you would die? All that stuff. We'll establish that next week. All right. So, just because of time, we need to move. All right. So, the plan of God was to make men to know him or to have eternal life or to have their spirit, have his spirit in them. But the deceiver is able to corrupt, not necessarily change God's word, but to corrupt the word of God. God's word and the natural man can more easily be a culprit of this. Right? That's 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. Now moving on. One thing to note about God's promise is that it was an everlasting one. It was everlasting. Right? It's an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 32. Jeremiah, quickly. I think today's teaching will be kind of short because we have Jeremiah 31 and 32. Is that what we said? All right. Now, if you remember Hebrews 8 verse 8. Okay, sorry. Okay, no, let's start from Jeremiah. It says, behold the days, Jeremiah 31 verse 30. Let's start from 31. It says, behold the days, comes the Lord. Let me read that well. Behold the days come. Behold the days come. Say the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. Now, what does this word new covenant mean? Does it mean something that came out of the old? No. It means something from the beginning. That is everlasting. That's what the word new means, not something after the old covenant. Right? We've established all that teaching before. It says, a new covenant with the house of Israel and not with the house of Judah. It says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, which my covenant they broke. Although I was an husband to them, says the Lord. Now see verse 33. But this shall be my covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law, not Moses' laws, my law in their inward parts. That's his spirit in us. And I will write in their hearts. You see that? In their hearts. Where did Adam sin? In his heart. So where would he repent? In his heart. It says, I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Look at verse 34. And they shall not teach. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity. What is their iniquity? Rejection of him. Independence from him. And I will remember them no more. Why would you remember them no more? Because now they are perfect. They might not realize that yet, but they are perfect already in his sight. Can you see why you are perfect in God? All right, we'll get into that. Look at Hebrews 8. We're going to explain this Jeremiah scripture we just read, please. Can't just skip that. Look at Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8 and verse 10 is just this is where the writer of Hebrews was referring to that book we just read, that text we just read. See verse verse 10. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. We just skipped a few verses because of time. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I'll write them where? In their hearts. The same thing. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every brother, saying, know the Lord. What was the problem? The problem was that they did not know God. Hence, iniquity. All right? For they shall know me. They shall do what? Know me. He didn't say they shall stop sinning. He says they shall know me. I will put my law. Not Moses' law. Not their laws. You know, God even calls their own your law. And Jesus said, Moses, in your law. Hallelujah. But God says, I'll put my law. We're going to explain that word, my law. I'll put my law in their hearts. All right? And they shall know me. They will know me. Why people are groping in darkness today, including progressive Christians? They don't know God. He says, they will know me. It's not about knowing religious activity or even knowing how to love people, how to be pious. You can be pious for all we like. We love it. However, it does not mean that you know God. It does not also mean that you are fulfilling the purpose for which you were created. Because guess what? After you drop your body, all the praises people will rain on you will go nowhere. Because you're dead. You're not living that full life. You're still empty. It says, look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, for they shall know me from the least to the greatest, for I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I'll remember no more. Why would he remember them no more? Because now he has established what he wanted. He can now relax and know, oh yes, at least I know no matter what. They might not change immediately, but I know that they are already in my image. They already have what it takes to live with the way I want them to live. So I have no worries anymore. So I don't need to count their sins against them. Hallelujah. Someone said, does that not mean I can sin? You are misinterpreting what he just said. You're not getting the point. Let's read on. In that, he says, a new covenant he had made the first old. Now that which decayed and waxed old is ready to vanish away. All that stuff. Right? Oh, really? Someone is signifying that the recording stopped. Yeah, the recording stopped. Yes, it did. How did you know that? does it show on your screen? I stopped it, but it's recording on another device, okay? So no worries about that. I think that's what has been causing the issues. Okay. Blessed. Are you blessed? All right. Back to Jeremiah. Let's just quickly end with some things here because of our time. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. So now we know something happened. Jeremiah 31, verse 32 again. 32 says, not according to the covenant I made with the fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Let's ignore all that statement of the covenant that men made with God, that law. That's why they were experiencing things like that. It says, not according to that covenant. Now the word covenant is the word berith. It means a pledge. Now, it says, I will make, is the word karath. Karath implies, permanency. It means something that is irreversible. So it says, I would make an irreversible pledge to them. Something that I cannot go back against. It's used in Genesis 9:11. After the flood, God says, I will not cut. In fact, let's look at it quickly. Genesis 9:11. Quickly, I just want to show us that thing. Genesis 9:11. Says, I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall any flesh, shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of the flood. Neither shall any more be a flood to destroy the earth. It's something that's irreversible. It's a pledge that is eternal. So the covenant that God made with us is eternal. So if the covenant was a covenant of salvation, by implication, it is eternal salvation. A believer is eternally saved. From what? Independency from God. Because he's so called because he now has the Spirit of God. He's no longer independent. That's why the Spirit of God is called what? A helper. We are no longer independent. He's now there to help us. I don't want to jump. Okay? So it says, I will make, that's the word karath. Karath is spelled K-A-R-A-T-H. Means permanency. Alright? Right. Using Genesis 15:8, 2 Chronicles 23, verse 16. Now it's called everlasting in Genesis 9:16, Genesis 17:7, Genesis 17:13, and all of that. Using 1 Chronicles 16:17, right, and so on and so forth. Okay. Next week we'll look into some other things about this. But this is to point out that there's a specific way God wanted us to live. As human beings, it's not just about the Bible dictating how we should live. Why would the Bible say? I don't know why I keep hammering on this thing. Our generation, if you are in our generation this year and you don't lose your mind, you know that you know you have won something great. You have really overcome, because a lot of us in this generation are losing our minds. We're losing our minds because there's so much information out there. Information, quote unquote. Information meaning like lies, really. Things that lie to us, give us wrong impressions about humanity. Someone said, if you give birth to someone, you don't need to call them a he or a she. Let the baby decide what they want to be, whether he, she, or something else. You know, all that stuff. So the Bible is not there to dictate. That's why they often say the Bible is there to control us. It's not true. It's actually God's hand reaching out to help us. It's not us trying to obey what we see as a set of rules, whether we like it or not. It's not a do or die affair. It's a come and take affair. Come and receive affair. It's come, let me help you affair. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, hold on. I said, it's to point out that there's a specific way God wanted us to live, right? As human beings. When he fulfills that promise which he made to our fathers from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, those fathers in the faith which he fulfilled at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and by the giving of his Spirit. So Christianity is not following a set of rules in order to have a sense of piety or sense of value as different from other people, nor is it a mental ascent or bigotry in a way of life birthed out of human experiences and or deprivation of the truth. What that means is some people think we came up with God factor because we were deprived of things like money, you know, etc. So we came up with a hope. No, that's not what it is. Hence, we now came up with rules to control humans. That can be why people gave their lives. People died horrendous deaths. That can be why. Jesus died. People were disgraced. They were killed. Not just by stabbing or all that. That's normal. That's easy. You get what I mean? But they died. Some of them were skinned alive. And they did not change what they believed. What was their conviction? That does not look like someone who has an ulterior motive of exploiting people. There's no gain, no power, no money, no sex. No, the three things that drive people to do whatever they do is money, power, and sex. But these three things, you can't find them in Christianity. Hallelujah. It is realizing that we were made for a purpose and have a gift from our Maker to enjoy. Dependency on Him and relationship with Him, to live out the purpose by His help and by His Spirit. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We'll stop here for today. I would make man in our own image. That is called the new creation. 2 Corinthians calls him a creation that has never existed before. Hence, Adam could have not been the glory that God restored us back to, as we often teach. God didn't restore us back to Adam's state. No, we are called new. That means even Adam was never there. Amen? Hallelujah. It's always my joy to teach the Word of God. I'll see you guys next Friday. Same time on this series. Obviously, we know we have other teachings. We have Wednesday teaching. We have a discipleship forum where we talk the word, teach the word. We actually meet every day for 10 to 30 minutes. So, the word of God is spreading, and we are currently on our month of evangelism. Always be part of this, and even when you cannot do it, it's God's hand of reaching out to you to help you. So, don't force yourself to grow spiritually. It doesn't happen in a day. Okay, so Jesus is glorified in our lives. Hallelujah. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus, and we have His Spirit in us. Therefore, we are able to do all that He has called us to do. Hallelujah. Say, I am able to do all that God has called me to do, all that He created me to do. I'm able to do it, and I will do it by His Spirit, not by my intelligence, not by my efforts, but by His ability at work in me. I grow daily to know Him better, so I can live like Him here on earth, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, guys, you have a question, you can ask a question. I'll just give you a minute. If you have a question, just you can ask the question.